scripture this morning, I want to take a moment to recognize an important personage, a celebrity of sorts. Hank Dunn, if you'd stand up, please. Hank was the youth minister in this church in the 1970s, and he has came back to have a reunion of sorts. If you're a Hank Dunn youth, stand up. There we go. All righty. Well, welcome. Welcome. From the second chapter of Luke, a famous passage. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover, and when Jesus was 12, they went up according to custom, and when the feast was ended, they were returning. The boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the company, they went a day's journey and then sought him among kinsfolks and acquaintances, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, asking questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and mother and I have been looking for you everywhere anxiously." And he said to them, "How is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" And they did not understand the saying which he said to them. This is the only glimpse we have of our Lord as a child, except for the manger scene. And his behavior is not exactly exemplary from a parental perspective. His parents have taken him to Jerusalem for the Passover, the great pilgrim feast. The festival is over. They return, assuming that he's like a typical mindless adolescent playing with his buddies, not letting them know where he is. And then suddenly they start asking questions among the relatives and the friends, and he is nowhere to be found. And they rush back to Jerusalem, search for 3 days, only to find him in the temple, conversing with the rabbis. His mama is hacked. "How could you do this to us? Don't you know we've been looking everywhere for you?" And Jesus simply answers, "Don't you know that I must be in my Father's house?" Mary and Joseph did not realize that Jesus was following a path they had established for him from his birth. It says in the scriptures they had been going to Jerusalem every year. Every year they went up for the pilgrim festival. Every year they celebrated God's deliverance of the Hebrew people. Every year, they underscored God's providence, God's redemptive love. Jesus had imbibed those lessons at a more profound level than his parents could understand. He grasped in the center of his being that his true parent was beyond this earth. And his true identity was as the son and the servant of his God. Jesus was following the example and pattern his parents had set for him, but had done so at a more profound level. They did not realize it, but at an early age, they set his eyes upon Jerusalem. And he never took his eyes off of it. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That is a command from the Proverbist. A command, but also a promise. If you will take the responsibility of being a role model, if you will train the young lives who look up to you for guidance, if you will pattern for them positive directions, you will find the blessing of watching those young lives grow up to follow those patterns of positivity and faith long after they've ceased to hear your voice. Long after they cease to see your example, your influence will be felt in their lives, and you will have the blessing of the profound satisfaction of knowing that your seeds of goodness continue to bear fruit in their everyday life. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Every one of us, regardless of whether we're a parent or a grandparent or an elementary age child or a college student, every one of us is under obligation as a disciple of Christ to be a nurturer, to pattern for others pathways of faith and love and positivity. And when we answer that call, we receive the blessing of watching those who are influenced by us choose the path of righteousness. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The proverbist was a child psychologist long before the term was coined. The proverbist realized children, especially, watch everything. They miss nothing. Children are constantly looking at those around them to absorb behaviors and influences, trying to find how they are to live. And as they are watching, as they are absorbing these influences, they are patterned how they are to think, how they are to speak, how they are to believe, how they are to love, how they are to serve. Proverbs says, you bear responsibility. But as you do, understand they are drinking up everything. Somewhere in one of my unpacked boxes, there is a picture that I used to keep taped to my door. It's not a very good picture. My head's cut off. But I'm standing on the beach in a very relaxed position. And my 2-year-old son is standing beside me. And he has the exact same stance. It's two people, the same person, 35 years apart. I kept that picture on my door because it reminded me of the influence I had consciously and unconsciously on my children and those around me. His stance was exactly my stance. And they're constantly soaking up everything, consciously or unconsciously, we have to teach them about life and love and faith. And my children are children no more. And yet, listening to them talk, I understand some of the things that they valued about their upbringing. And so I share with you this morning the Krimmer parents' 7 biblical guidelines for nurturing children. And the first of these is the most important. Give your children your time. Your time and your undivided attention. There is no substitute for that. No toy can do it. No computer game can do it. No gift can do it. There is no substitute for the gift of your time and your undivided attention. And in a busy world, time is the most valuable commodity we have. My children still talk about Daddy Fun Night. Daddy Fun Night when Melissa was either working or I just gave her the night to go shopping, and I would take the children and we would go do something. It might be extravagant and expensive, but usually it was something very ordinary. But whatever we did, they knew that night they had all of my time and my undivided attention. And children soak up time as a gift. Now, I was not the glue of the family. I knew that because of my schedule. It was Melissa who cooked their food and washed their clothes and cleaned the house and made sure that their lunchbox was packed. She was the glue, and they recognized the gift of her time and they appreciated it. First and foremost, we have to give our children time, our undivided attention. Second, there are times in our regular schedule when we unplugged. There are times in your regular schedule when you need to unplug and unplug your children from everything. Most people nowadays are plugged into some electronic device 24 hours a day. There are times when you need to unplug. You need to put yourself in a situation where you're unplugged and your children are unplugged. For me, one of the things I would do is gather my children around at night and read to them, especially before they could read, but even afterward. Every December, we would gather under the Christmas tree and I read Christmas stories. On long trips, I made cassette tapes of classic like Tom Sawyer and Treasure Island. So they would listen to my voice reading to them as we went on long trips. I wanted them to get used to great literature, to great words spoken. We are all bombarded by influences. There are times when we need to find places where cell phones won't even reach, where they have to be exposed to the influence that we seek to impart by our words and behavior. Unplug. Third, you cannot train your children until you first train yourself. Now we're talking about nurture. Nurture comes from the same word as nutrition, which is based on the Latin word nutritious, which means to give mother's milk. As nurturers, we're trying to give mother's milk. Yes, as parents, we're concerned about what our children eat from infancy. Yes, we want to make sure we send them outside with a proper coat and shoes. But even more importantly, we need to impart to them spiritual nutrition. Fundamental spiritual mother's milk. Train a child in the way that the child should go. Train means literally to pull. You cannot pull your child somewhere you aren't willing to go yourself. You want your children to handle situations of stress calmly and coolly? Pattern for them handling stress calmly and coolly. You want them to attack life joyously and enthusiastically? They need to see you attack life joyously and enthusiastically. You want them to handle failure with resilience and courage? Let them watch you handle failure with resilience and courage. Children are sponges, and they are quick to note the hypocrisy between words and deeds. Your true priorities, your vocabulary, your agenda, your personality, they're soaking those up. Make sure it's the best for them that you can be. Train them by training yourself. pull them by first pulling yourself. Fourth, you want to help the children and grandchildren? Get other people to raise them. When I first heard that as a young parent, I thought, that's really crazy. But then I thought about that, you know, that is exactly right. I thought about the teachers and the coaches and the friends and the mentors that my parents surrounded me with that shaped me through their good influence. If you want to raise good children, get other people to help you raise them. I know, parents, this is going to be hard to believe. But there comes a time when your children pretend not to listen to you. There comes a time when they don't listen to you. However, they will hear the very same truths from the mouths of other people they respect. So surround them with good influences who can communicate to them truths when you can't get through. And don't worry about that, because sometimes you may be that good influence to influence another child whose parents can't get through. Fifth, you want to raise healthy children? Invest in healthy relationships, especially in your marriage. It is very easy when little ones come into a household to pour your energy into your children, so much energy there is no time left for your relationship. That irony is lethal. You have to keep vibrant the love that brought these children into being in the first place. Here is my fundamental rule for households. Next to your relationship with God, nothing can be more important than your marriage. Next to your relationship to God, nothing can be more important than your marriage. Your children will learn how to love, how to trust, how to serve by watching how you love and trust and serve in your relationships. Spend time strengthening the romance between you and your spouse, and you will strengthen the lives of your children as well. Sixth, root your children in the fact they have access to invisible means of support. Root your children in the fact they have access to spiritual power. Yeah, we come to church sometimes out of habit. Yeah, we come sometimes for appearance's sake. But the truth is, when you enter these doors, you are in an arena that has to do with life and death. You're in an arena that has to do with matters of utmost importance. My children lost one of their best friends, the son of one of my music ministers, who had an accidental death in college. And his loss devastated them. They had grown up with him. How they dealt with that tragedy was rooted in the fact that all of their lives they had spent in a sanctuary that brought them in connection with invisible means of support, that brought them into conversation with matters of life and death. When we gather in this place, we are meant to connect to real spiritual power. We have to communicate that to our children that they may be fed. We can teach them from the earliest age what time I am afraid. I will trust in thee. Whatever I face, whatever challenges before me, whatever depth I fall into, Lo, God is with me always, even to my last breath and beyond. When we can communicate that message to our children, we have given them the greatest spiritual legacy. Seventh, and finally, what you value, they will value. Maybe not always. There'll come a time when they run from your values. There'll come a time when they consciously spurn your values. But if you are a lighthouse of love and faith, they will one day return to that lighthouse. In my first full-time pastorate, on my last day, a little girl came up to me and said, "Dr. Kramer, I wrote you a poem." I thought, "Oh, that's nice." And then I looked at that poem. It's the greatest tribute I've ever received. That little 9-year-old wrote these words: "We were like candles. And when our light was snuffed, you lit the match and lit us again that we might be a light in the world." That 9-year-old understood every single one of us is meant to be a candle of Christ's light. On Christmas Eve, we light our candles off the light of the Christ. And if our light is warm and real, our children want to take that light from our candle and shine their own. And when we see the glow of love and faith in their lives, what a great blessing. What a great privilege. But it all roots in exercising the discipline and the privilege of nurture. May we pray together. Lord, you challenge us. We live not for ourselves, but for you. May each of us be a light that others may find guidance and warmth and direction. And together, may we illumine your world. For our Lord Jesus Christ, in his name we pray. Amen.